Okay, good morning, everyone. How are you?
Hi, everyone.
Yes, that's what we need. Before I get started in the sermon, I do have a very, very special announcement. You might have heard after church next Sunday. Well, after church next Sunday, we have our Talking Westview, and then I am leaving for a sabbatical, and it's important to me that you don't forget me. So this week, I went to the store and bought about 120 pounds of meat, and myself and a small posse in the church, we like to smoke meat, and so we are going to smoke a ton of meat next weekend, and after church on Sunday, there's going to be a bunch of food in the gym as part of the Talking Westview. Like I say, me and my friends are supplying the smoked meat, but we do need some help with some sides. If you know how to make cornbread or potato salad or pasta salad or really anything, we would really need your help in that. So after the service in the lobby table, there's a sign up, or on our webpage, you can find where you can sign up to bring a side dish. So next Sunday, come to church hungry. You will enjoy smoked meat, and then the whole summer, you won't forget about me. That's my plan. So anyways, what are we doing this morning? Oh, look at that. Whew. Okay. So we've been doing a series on prayer and how we've looked each week at stories of people who were shaped by prayer, and that theme continues today. So who are we looking at today? What's the plan? Well, before I get to the prayer encounter, I need to set the scene for where we are in the Bible. So the year is approximately 874 BC, 874 years before Jesus, and the ninth king of Israel is put on the throne, a guy by the name of Ahab. And what the Bible says about Ahab is he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any king before him, which is kind of like the summary of Ahab's life. Ahab, King Ahab, did more evil than anyone, and a big part of his evil was actually his wife. They were together, kind of diabolical. Her name was Jezebel. Perhaps you've heard of her. So Ahab, the summary of Ahab, the ninth king of Israel who reigned in Samaria, the summary of Ahab, he did what was evil. And well, there were listed 19 kings in Israel. There were 19. Israel was the northern kingdom. Got Israel and Judah. There were 19 kings listed in Israel. How many of those 19 do you think got that same summary of this king did what was evil? The summary of this king's reign, the summary of his kingdom, the way he did things, evil. How many of those 19 do you think got the evil stamp? 18. And the other one, he got kind of like a mixed, okay? He did some good, but he also got kind of a not that good. So for the sake of our summary, let's just say 18 and a half. 18 and a half evil kings in Israel out of 19. That's not good. The point is, it was kind of business like usual. It was especially bad because Ahab was especially bad, but it was not unusual. It was pretty much the way things have always gone. And I say that to start the scene because there was kind of a looming question that you might wonder if you were a believer in the land of Israel at the time, a looming question that believers often wonder, a question we considered when we looked at the story of Hannah. The looming question over the land for quite a long time was, where is God? Where is he? We got 18 and a half evil kings out of 19. Evil seems to be reigning. There's injustice. There's problems. If God is who God is, if he is good, if he is powerful, if he could step in at any moment and just zap, fix, where is he? That would have been the question that many people would have wondered in 874 BC. And I start with that to set the scene, not just so you can understand what's going on then, but that is a feeling that people often have now. Very, very often you would talk to people about God, Jesus, and the very natural question that seems to come up is, I look around, things are pretty bad. I look at my own life. I've got problems, real problems. If there was a God somewhere on the throne who could do whatever he wanted, why hasn't he stepped in to do it? It's very hard for me to trust and believe in such a God up there when I look around everything that is going on around here. Okay? Well, that's what's going on in 874 BC. And perhaps some of that you can kind of relate with. Like, yeah, there are some problems, pains, burdens that just I don't know why he hasn't done anything about. Okay, well, in 874 BC, in a dark time in the nation of Israel, a man emerges sent by God. And his name was Elijah, Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet shows up and he goes to King Ahab, sent by God, and he says, there's not going to be rain in Israel until I say there's going to be rain. There's going to be a drought pronounced by God. I'm here to let you know it's not going to rain for a very long time. Thus saith the Lord. And it doesn't rain for a very long time. And on the surface, you might think, well, wait a second. We needed God to show up. He's showing up. And he's making the problem worse, you know? For the normal person living in Israel, you might feel like, okay, now we have an evil king, we have injustice and oppression, and we also don't have any rain for our crops. You just made a bad situation worse. What's the deal with that? If God is going to intervene in this story, why can't he just zap, fix, make it better? Well, 18 and a half out of 19 evil kings tells you the problem is deeper than the current circumstances. Because God could show up, King Ahab, you're out of here, and it'd be just like whack-a-mole, okay? The next one comes up. We're just going to do that. 18 and a half out of 19 evil kings tells you the problem is deeper. The restoration that is needed is deeper. The work that God wants to do is deeper than just fixing the surface problems. The surface problems are obvious, and yes, I would love it if he would show up in my life and just fix those simple problems that I just feel. But the restoration that he would like to do is a restoration that is deeper. So, he's got a plan. And, well, the famine begins. And Elijah has got to go and hide. Because King Ahab, when the famine comes, instead of actually looking at himself and thinking, maybe I should turn to God for help, he actually just says, where's that Elijah? I want to kill him. And so Elijah has to go into hiding. And when he goes into hiding, he goes into the wilderness. And first, when he gets hungry, ravens show up and bring him food. I don't know how that worked, but the ravens brought him meat. That's what it says. If it was pre-cooked or not, I don't know if he had to cook it. The ravens brought him his meals, though. And then after a while, God leads him to a certain widow in the land of Sidon. And even in the famine, there's always enough oil and flour for one more meal that the widow can cook for Elijah. And together, these stories of Elijah in the wilderness kind of paint a similar picture. Elijah is in a season, personally, of waiting. He's waiting for God to do that big thing. Your kingdom come, take down the evil king, make some big sweeping changes. Elijah is in this season of waiting. And if you're anything like me, you hate waiting. I hate waiting. Okay? Good luck finding someone who hates waiting as much as me. He's in a season of waiting, and in the waiting, what Elijah has to do is daily dependence. Each day, he needs to depend on God to provide. Whether it's ravens showing up with your daily food, or the widow miraculously having food for the day. It's a lesson that Elijah is learning in the wilderness, and it is the lesson that the people of God had to learn in the wilderness. It's what even Jesus did in the wilderness. Learn and live the lesson of manna. And the lesson of manna is so not what our human nature wants to learn or do. It's just manna. The lesson of manna is learning how to trust God day by day. I don't have my problems fixed. I don't have a stockpile of resources that I can rest in and feel whole and feel confident and strong. I don't have that. Instead, I have weakness. But in the weakness, in the dependence, I have a God who says that he is faithful. And I have to learn how to trust daily the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is, and I'll tell you, that is the restoration that God actually wants to bring. Because that is the real problem. The real problem isn't the current administration. The real problem isn't my wife, isn't my kids. The real problem isn't my neighbor. It's not that political leader or that political leader. The real problem is a world that is seeking hope in the world instead of in the God who reigns. It's a hard problem, a heart problem. That's what God actually wants to deal with. And so first, Elijah has to learn this lesson of daily dependence. I trust you, God. I'm trying to trust you. I am waiting and learning and leaning on you to take care of everything because you are the source of true joy. That is the lesson that Elijah is trying to learn. And for 3.5 years, God is working on our friend Elijah in this season of waiting. But then after 3.5 years, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and it's go time. Okay, go. And Elijah is ready. He goes right up to the king. He was in hiding, but he goes right up to King Ahab and he says, you and me, your prophets and me, because they had some false prophets that were leading the nation astray with Jezebel and Ahab. And he says, it's a showdown. Mount Carmel, let's do it. He's so bold. It's just Elijah and there's 400 false prophets of Baal with King Ahab. And Elijah orchestrates where they set up two fire pits, two piles of wood. And it's kind of like, you call down, you pray to your God. And of course, their God doesn't answer because their God doesn't exist. The prophets dance around and they do a bunch of stuff. And I made reference to this last week, I think. And then Elijah prays. He prays. And fire from heaven comes down, and it's an awesome day. And since we're in a season on prayer, perhaps if you know the story, you thought this is what I'm working up to because he prayed, and you know, we're talking about prayer. But this actually isn't the focus for today. This prayer of Elijah, as wonderful as it was, as awesome as it was, I don't think it really was the prayer encounter that shaped Elijah's life. Something that happens later, though less exciting perhaps externally, more important I think for us today to consider. Don't get me wrong, I love the story of calling down fire from heaven, and it is Pentecost Sunday, so a big part of me would be like, let's do it, Lord. Let's make that fire burn. And I think he's going to. I think he wants to. But maybe not like that. Maybe not in the 1 Kings 18 fire from heaven way. Perhaps more in the 1 Kings 19 way. And on that note, let's read. All that was intro, by the way. Now let's get here. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Oh yeah, after the false prophets, that was a thing that happened. Just leave that alone for now. Elijah had all the false prophets killed. But anyways, yeah, again, just, we don't have time to get into that right now. Questions, you might wonder about that. But anyways, okay, Jezebel heard about it, verse 2. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the Lord came back. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Sorry. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, I just said a bunch. Let's break down. Break down what happened. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, that's when Elijah has this big monumental prayer. He prays, fire from heaven comes down in the sight of all the people, and all the people say, the Lord is God, not Baal. And it is this big day of victory. Kill the false prophets who have been leading the people astray. It's and then after that, Elijah prays and the rain returns, and it's like, yes, this is the sort of stuff that Elijah spent 3.5 years waiting for, and this is how we often feel in this life. I just want God to show up, boom, zap, act with power, and just make it happen. Yes. Well, that happened. And then, Jezebel finds out that her prophets are dead, and she sends a mean message, like a mean email. She types out a mean message, says, I'm going to get you, to Elijah. And Elijah freaks out and says, I want to die. What? Elijah, what's going on here? I mean, you just called down fire from heaven. You just confronted King Ahab, who was trying to kill you. It was you against 400 false prophets, and you were fearless, and you prayed with faith, and now you're running and hiding because you got a mean message. What is going on here? Well, on the surface, we could first talk about there. I think there is like a little bit of a physical element going on here. This is secondary, but I want to talk about it anyways. There's a bit of a physical element, I think, because I know, I tell other preachers, never trust your feelings on a Monday. Never trust your thoughts on a Monday, because Sunday is just like boom, boom, boom. And then Monday is kind of like dopamine depletion, where you just feel like the most sensitive thing can just, you know. If you have something hard, you have to tell me. Don't tell me on a Monday, because I ain't going to take it well. That's just like, there's an element of like after mountaintop experiences, our bodies need to kind of like recover, you know. And so there's an element of that. The angel shows up. An angel shows up, brings him food, brings him water, take a rest. You have to eat, the angel says. I actually saw a meme. I thought it was funny. And it's true, I think. It says, like, Elijah was just, like, so bent out of shape. I don't remember exactly what the meme said. But it's like, what he needed was a nap and a snack. you know, where there's a physical element where it's like he's tired, you need to get some rest, and you need to eat. Like, when our bodies are denied the things they need, that can have a real effect on our emotional state, and that should not be ignored. When things are particularly tense in my home, I have to ask the question, are we overdue to eat? Because if we are, a lot of times it's like there might be some conflict, and I'm like, I go right into the kitchen, I start cooking as quick as I can, because that it has an effect, okay? So that's real. I don't want to deny that, and I just feel like we are our physical creatures. We have bodies, and it's not just like everything is spiritual in the bodies, and the chemicals and neurotransmitters and dopamine and endorphins don't matter. Those things matter, but there's more going on here than simply Elijah is tired and cranky and hungry. What's going on here? So here, after this big mountaintop experience, Jezebel is still on the throne. Jezebel is still on the throne sending messages, and now you have an angel showing up and bringing him food. And what do you think that reminded Elijah of? I've been here before. This is just like when the birds would bring me food. We're not going back to waiting, are we? We're not going back to daily dependence. This was supposed to be it. This was supposed to be the time that you showed up with power and did it all. And now I have to go back to waiting for you to act. I'm not going to do that. That's what Elijah says. No, kill me now. That's what he says. He's praised, and he's like, kill me now. I just want to die. I don't want to do this. I just need you to show up, God. And he prays. And like I say, an angel shows up, gives him some food, and he says, you need to rest for the journey. What journey? Well, the angel knows what's on Elijah's mind, and we read it. Elijah goes, it says, to the mountain of God. Why is he going to the mountain of God? Mountain of God, where Moses met with God. Why is he going to the mountain of God? Because, I mean, he doesn't need to go to the mountain of God to pray. I mean, he prayed in the last chapter, fire fell down. He just prayed earlier. You know, he said, kill me now. You know, take my life. Why is he going to the mountain of God? It's kind of like, maybe it can kind of be compared to like, how can I say this? Like I can call someone up on the phone, or I can like go to their house. I'm not saying we need to go somewhere to pray. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there's a difference between saying your prayers and seeking the face of God. And this is just a way to communicate. Elijah wants to go deeper here. Like, Elijah's basically like, I need to see him, okay? He is at his end. He is tired. He's angry. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's at his end. And he's basically like, I need to see him. I need to talk to him, and not from a distance, like one-on-one. We need to talk. That's his attitude. And it's not unlike Hannah, who went and poured out her heart. It's not unlike Jacob, who said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And it's not unlike a fellow we're going to look at next week. Elijah is ready, and he needs to bring it. He needs to talk to God. He knows that. And so, let's pick it up in verse 9. There he went into a cave. He came to the mountain. There he went into the cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mahalah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Okay, so a lot just happened there. Let's recap what went down here. Elijah, at his end, at his wit's end, pushed over the ledge, so to speak. I don't want to wait anymore, God. You need to show up and fix all of this. He goes to the mountain of God. And first it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah, which is actually that phrasing, the word of the Lord came to him. It's the way like prophets would sometimes get, you know, a message. I don't know how that worked, but, you know, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and it says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Which is basically God saying, what's on your mind? What's going on? Tell me what's going on. What are you doing here? Actually, not just what are you doing here. What are you doing here, Elijah? Speaking to him by name. And Elijah, he gives it. He does not hold back. And he says, everything, where are you? The question really that we started with. He's basically like, where are you? What are you doing? You are sleeping at the wheel. You're not showing up the way that we need you to. And I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only one that is actually serving you. I am jealous for your kingdom. Your kingdom come. You don't seem to care. This is basically, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but that's what's on his heart. Like, you know, Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come. Elijah's got that. All right? Your kingdom come. I'm waiting. You're not doing anything. I'm the only one left. That's what Elijah says. And the Lord says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal myself to you. The glory of the Lord is about to pass by. And that's what happened to Moses here on this same mountain. The glory of the Lord is about to pass by. And then, you know, there is this mighty wind. There's an earthquake. There's a fire. But the Lord's not in any of those things. And then there's a gentle whisper. God is in the gentle whisper. What does this mean? It means a number of things. It means a number of things. But in part, it means I have a plan. My plan is not always the big fire from heaven that happened yesterday. Like, I have a plan. I am working in the fire that you saw. But even more so, I'm working in the gentle whisper. I have a plan. I'm working out my plan. And later, when God answers Elijah and says, go and do this, go and anoint these people and just continue this walk of daily dependence, trusting in me and serving in me in the little things, and just trust me because I have a plan for the big things. There is an element of just God is in the whisper. God is in the daily and not just in the big fire from heaven. Basically, there is a word and it basically says, trust me because I am working in the whisper. And Elijah, he hears the gentle whisper and he goes right towards it. When he hears the gentle whisper, he goes right towards it. Is he satisfied by that? Is the gentle whisper enough for Elijah in this moment? No. No. Because then he goes out, and this time, the voice, before actually the wording is specific. Earlier it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah, which is kind of like the normal prophet way. The word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And now it says a voice came to him. Where the change is signifying, it's more personal now. And he's going to meet the presence of God. Goes out of the cave, and then a voice comes to him. And the voice, again, the voice says, Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, what's going on? What is on your mind, Elijah? And Elijah, he says the same thing that he said the first time. I am frustrated. You're not doing anything. Where are you? I'm the only one left. I am tired and angry and, it's not even words. He's so upset. And that's when the Lord says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Go and continue on this walk. Anoint these people. I have a plan. That's what he basically says. And God says to Elijah, and you are wrong. You're not the only one. I have 7,000 people that I've reserved that are still trusting me. I still am working out my plan. Seems like a whisper right now because Ahab and Jezebel are still on the throne. Eventually, what I ask you to do, go and anoint these people. Eventually, it's going to lead to the overthrow of Jezebel and Ahab. But right now, I just want you to trust me. And Elijah, the name of the series is Shaped by Prayer. Elijah does it. He goes from saying, I just want to die, to now he's got the strength to go back to this life of daily dependence. This life of my problems aren't fixed. The external kingdom is not yet here. But I'm going to walk this walk of trust and daily dependence. He goes back to it. And I have to ask, what happened? What changed for Elijah in this experience that gave him the strength to go? It wasn't the passing of information. It wasn't the God saying, well, just so you know, I have a plan, this is what it is. And then Elijah says, oh, okay, didn't know that. Now we're good. It wasn't just that. Just like Hannah, who poured out her tears to God, just like Jacob, who wrestled with him intimately and said, I'm not going to let you go. Elijah had an encounter with God where it wasn't polished. Elijah didn't show up like a well-behaved, well-educated choir boy saying his prayers in a nice and respectful way. He showed up and just gave it. And he wasn't even correct. He wasn't even right. He's like, I'm the only one. Okay? All Elijah did was show up with boldness and give his heart. That's all he did. And then when the gentle whisper came, he even did it some more. He went deeper. The voice became more personal. And this is something else about this gentle whisper. God showed up in a gentle whisper. Now, if God had showed up in an earthquake, I think that Elijah, with all of his anger, or the mighty wind, you know, all the anger of Elijah might have got blown. He might have got blown away, you know. If it was a fire, Elijah might have gotten consumed on that day because he's showing up mad, you know. But God showed up in a gentle whisper. That word gentle, something Jesus said about his own heart. I am meek and gentle. It's actually the only time Jesus spoke about his own heart. If you want to know the character of God, the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, a gentle king. Good news about Jesus, he can handle your raw, unfiltered thoughts. When I was reading this, and I'm reading this and I'm actually thinking, I don't even understand this right now. I don't understand this encounter with Elijah and God. But when I read God saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it's like part of me like wanted to cry. Like there's something there. There's something about an encounter that changes Elijah. And I feel like, to be honest, I feel the same thing I felt before I preached to you about Hannah and the same thing I felt before I preached about Jacob. I felt and I thought, there's something about this encounter that I don't know how to communicate. I don't know how to give it justice. I'm a try, but I don't know how to actually tell you the power of what is going on here so you can take it home. And really is, I can't. This is not something that you can just read and understand and get. This is something you have to experience. We are talking about prayer. I've heard it said, the best way to learn how to pray is to pray. Like I can give you the 5 rules of prayer. I could break down the Lord's Prayer. But what I actually want to tell you, is you just need to go and do it. You need to go and seek him and have that encounter yourself and experience him. Because that is actually where the power is. It's not in, you know, a PowerPoint of 3 facts about prayer. You have to meet him. And it is Pentecost Sunday. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was the prophet. He is actually like, just like Moses and Elijah. It's like the law and the prophets. Elijah is like the prophet. And what happened on Pentecost Sunday, fire came down from heaven, so to speak. And the word given was, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Like that is the promise for us in Christ, the Holy Spirit given, and we too may prophesy. And beloved, I would love it if we could all call down fire from heaven. That would be great. Our churches would be full. There would just be like everything great happening in the world. I would heal every sickness. I would fix every problem. My car would never break down. I would just boom, 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 fix, 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 zap, zap, zap. That would be great if we could all function just like that, just like Elijah. But the truth is, that's not how Elijah functioned day to day. He had that awesome fire from heaven boom moment, yeah. But actually what Elijah had was daily dependence. But in that daily dependence was a real encounter with God. In the whisper, in the gentle whisper, a real encounter that changed him. God was not just a guy to read about in a book. It wasn't just a religion for Elijah. He met with the Lord, and the Lord said to him, what are you doing? What do you need? What's going on? I am here. Talk to me. That was the power. That was the fire. That was the prophecy of Elijah. And here on Pentecost Sunday, what I want from us, for us, is to take hold of that. Take hold of that faith that says, I'm gonna meet with him. I don't have all my problems fixed. I don't have all my sins dealt with. I have guilt. I have issues. But I'm gonna talk to him. I'm gonna find him. I'm gonna seek him. And in a gentle way, I'm going to find him. I'm going to find that gentle king. Can I get the band to come back up? We're going to worship. But take home from all this, pray. Seek his face. You got pain? I believe it. You frustrated with how things are functioning? I get it. Take it to him. Pray. Father God, let us experience you like Elijah did. And Lord, like Elijah, let us feel and hear that voice. What are you doing here? Let it be real. Let it be an encounter that changes us, Lord. Lord, we give you our hearts as they are. If there's things you want to tell us, like you told Elijah, if there's things that we are wrong about that you need to correct, correct that, Lord. But let it happen in that encounter. Let us experience you wrestling, Lord, like Jacob did, crying out our hearts like Hannah did, giving you our anger, frustration, like Elijah did. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good, and let us be changed, Lord. And let us learn how to trust you more, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.